everybody. Those of you who are attending my married couples class, which I teach every Sunday, you always hear from me. I won't feel bad if you'll feel to exit and go to any other class. But thank you for being here today. And I know that this class and this subject is very, very important to us. When I was assigned to give this lecture about this subject, I just said to the Lord, "Lord, why did you assign me this subject? I actually need this for myself. I am guilty as charged with all of the things that I am learning, and I've only been married for 13 years, so it's a relative short time period of time. But I understand that communication is a very, very big part of our marriage relationship. In fact, the moment we wake up in the morning, communication is already something that we exercise and practice. Before we end our day, communication is also a big part of ending our day. And of course, the most important communication that we need in order for us to have a spirit-filled and God-pleasing marriage relationship is the communication of prayer. Amen. It doesn't matter what marriage seminar you go to, what kind of communication class you are going through or you have learned, if you are not practicing the communication of prayer to God, everything else will fail. Amen. Everything else will fail. I know we just prayed, but I want for us to do this. In the next few minutes, in the next few 1 or 2 minutes, let's pray again and say, "God, help me to have a tender heart." Because we always have to remember that we should not be hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. But if there's anything in our heart that the devil have put in there to harden our heart to respond, we need to ask the Lord this morning and say, "God, this is a very sensitive topic. Help me to respond and to have a tender heart." Will you just pray quietly and ask the Lord to help us? Dear God, I ask that through the leading and the working of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a tender heart this morning. Lord, whatever you're going to share to us from your word, allow us, Lord, not to be defensive about those things. That, Lord, allow us to come to a season of vulnerability and to recognize, Lord, that if you have impressed any truths in our heart this morning from the things that we have learned, that we will say, "Lord, give me the willingness to make some adjustments so that my marriage will glorify your name." In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the subject this morning is the art of communication, turning conflict into connection. Turning conflict into connection. My wife is supposed to be here, and she's supposed to teach this class with me, but we just had a fight. So she decided not to be here. No, she's taking care of our sick baby. That's why she's not here this morning. But let me say this. I will give you one wisdom that I have learned for 13 years of marriage. This is one wisdom that I have discovered. And it's amazing when I found out about this truth. Are you ready? Whenever you're married, you will always have conflict. Whenever you're married, when you are married, you will always have conflict. So the discussion this morning is not to avoid conflict, because the truth is we will always have conflict in our marriage, because marriage is a union of two sinners. Could you imagine two sinners coming together? By yourself, you already have a lot of conflict. Sometimes we don't understand ourselves, we don't understand our choices. We are confused with ourselves. And the truth is this, that when we enter that marriage relationship, all of us are still growing. We're growing emotionally, we're growing spiritually, we are growing as a person. And then you merge the two broken people, that person, two people who are still growing, you merge it into one. What happens? Conflict will arise. Every couple will experience conflict, but how you handle conflict will be the determining factor whether those conflicts will be destructive in your marriage relationship, or those conflicts will help build up your marriage relationship. In this session, we are going to explore principles of communication and disagreements in a godly way, and how we can use this conflict, these opportunities of conflicts, in order for us to grow. Conflict can make your marriage stronger. There is no ship that is tested, not tested in the sea, that is worthy of taking passengers. Before those ship would take some passengers, they are being tested in the sea. The term for that is their seaworthiness. Are they seaworthy? They are being tested. And our marriage relationship will go through a series of tests. And oftentimes, there's so many, Pastor Pauline mentioned this morning, there are so many avenues of testing. Financial testing, testing of children, testing of change of careers, testing of economic changes. There's so many testings. And all of this was designed by God not to destroy our marriage relationship, but to build up our marriage relationship. And I want to say this to you, that the devil or enemy wants to destroy marriage relationship because marriage is very precious in the sight of God. In fact, marriage is not an idea of man. It is God's idea. Adam did not wake up one morning and said, I needed a wife. No, it was God who saw his singleness, his being alone, and God knew that he needed a wife. And next to our salvation, the union in holy matrimony is something that is so precious in the sight of God because God himself instituted the first wedding in the Garden of Eden. Hence, the devil is so angry and wants to destroy something that is so precious in the sight of God. I want to say this, that not every battle is worth winning. Be strong on your principles when it comes to conflict and relax about matters of preferences. So let me ask you this question. You don't need to answer me. What are the things in your marriage that are non-negotiable to you that oftentimes becomes a source of conflict? There may be some things as a husband that you have, as a man that you have adopted from your family, you know, your principles that you have gotten from your parents that are non-negotiable to you. And you stand on those principles, most especially biblical principles. The biblical principles such as putting God first, coming from Matthew 6:33, is non-negotiable, right? But there are some other things that we can relax as well, right? There are some other things that are preferences. I'll tell you one thing. Aside from doctrine and biblical things, time is non-negotiable to me. I get very stressed whenever we're late. In fact, my if you can call it motto or something like that, the thing that I practice in my life is not a single second late. I am almost never late in my life. And when I am late, boy, all the sweat is coming from my... And that is something that I've learned from my father, and that is a principle that I try to let my children understand. And they help each other for us to uphold that precepts, the principle. But in some other things, I am lax. And some other things, I don't mind. I don't mind. I don't mind the color of the couch. I don't mind the color of the curtain. There are many things I don't mind. So we don't need to fight about everything, because when we major on the minor and we always try to win every battle, then conflict will arise. And we don't need to. Our goal is to minimize the conflict. But this is the point this morning. Number one, conflict will happen, but it's very important for us to understand the root of conflict. Understand the root of conflict. Friends, this morning we have to understand that conflict is not the problem, but sinful responses to conflict are. It's not a problem. The conflict is not a problem itself. But how we respond to conflict is the determining factor whether the conflict will be a blessing or a curse. The Bible teaches that the root of quarrels are often pride, selfishness, and unbridled desires. But this morning, we're going to concentrate on pride. Many conflicts in our Christian relationship, many conflict happens in our marriage relationship because of pride. Because we are prideful, especially as men. We are very prideful. We are prideful because God made us men, the authority that God has given us. Sometimes if we are not careful and we don't know how to exercise it in a godly way, we're in good terms now, that's why she came. Yeah, this is my wife, Jackie. We've been married together for 13 years, and I'm truly blessed that the Lord has given me. I met her when we were 18. And she was just walking in front of our Bible school. I went to the Bible school, and when I got out of the campus, I saw her walking. I I talked to her and that's about it. I talked to her and the next week I went to her house and talked to her grandma. So I was serious about it. Okay. So pride. And the word of God says in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but the well advised is wisdom. James chapter 4 verse 1, from whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they hence even your lust that war in your members. You know, as human beings, we are very prideful. And oftentimes, we always think that we are right. Oftentimes, we always think that our ideas are better. And it's very, very difficult for us to admit whenever we're wrong. It's hard for us to say and to admit to ourselves that we are wrong. And you know, when we feel misunderstood, disrespected, or ignored, pride and self-focus often drives our reaction. And pride, listen to this, pride is the love of self. Pride is the love of self. You love yourself so much. And that during conflict, it's about what you feel is right. It's about what makes you feel good. It's about what you feel is the validation of your spouse, of the things that you feel. Because the truth is, you are very prideful. And sometimes when pride goes to our head, we have forgotten what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 7 said. Anybody could read loudly and with conviction. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. First Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Any volunteer?
Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity wanteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Verse 7.
Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things.
And all of these things are true. And all of these things are very important. But when conflict arises and when pride goes through the roof, we often forget the meaning and the definition of love discussed in the Bible. That, you know, during conflict, when pride is already in our head, when the devil have convinced us that it's our ego that's more important, it's our desire, it's our preference that's more important, we have forgotten that the love that was defined by God in the Bible is about preferring others. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's not about our desire. It's about respecting. It's not about puffing up ourselves. It's not provoking our own egos, but preferring one another, preferring our spouse. So the question is, how do you and I notice when pride starts to creep in when disagreements are present in our marriage relationship? Disagreements are present. You start arguing about something. You can't see each other eye to eye. What are the things that makes you be aware? That you would say, yeah, boy, I'm starting to be prideful now. Brother Wilson.
Choosing a parking space.
Choosing a parking space. Yeah, many of those things, and oftentimes it's not really a big thing. It could be silly things, yeah. Right? Yeah, and then all of those things, you know, escalates, and we are not careful, it breeds to some other things. It breeds to things that are unimportant, and it even causes more fire. So one major root of conflict is pride. But it's very important for us to remember how love is defined in the midst of conflict. Before I proceed, ask yourself the question for the husband, for the wife, what are some things in your marriage relationship that you are prideful about? And what are the things in your marriage relationship that you would need to ask the Lord through the help of the Holy Spirit and say, God, please break my pride. I know this marriage relationship, I know this conflict could be avoided if I am only humble to submit to your will, preferring one another, more importantly, preferring my wife, my spouse, or my husband. Number two, in conflict, it's very important that we choose words that heal and not harm. Have you noticed that during conflict, what happens? You're fighting. There's two people that are fighting. What happens? You're going to draw your best weapon. Right? And oftentimes, those weapons are words. You're going to use the most hurtful word that you could say to your spouse to what? To win the situation, to win the battle. Right? I'm going to say, you know, I'm going to pull out my best ammunition, and then lightning and thunder is going to come out. Things that you don't regularly say. Things that are very inconsistent with your nature as a person. When you are not angry, you start saying those things. And I am guilty as church, especially during the early years of my marriage relationship. Because I want to fight. I want to get my point. I want to, sadly, you want to hurt your spouse. Because you are in a state of fighting. And we have to remember that words can either build up a relationship or destroy a relationship. There's a saying that goes that the wound that's caused by hurtful words are wounds that are more permanent and wounds that are more lasting than actually physical wounds. We may have said some hurtful words to our spouse during our marital conflicts, and those words have left a scar in their hearts even after so many years. God forgive us. The Word of God says in Proverbs 15 verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You're saying those grievous words. You're saying those worldly words. You're saying those devilish words, and it even stirs up anger between you and your spouse during conflict. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How do we use our words during conflict? What are the things that we say? Hear me on this. What if somebody is recording us during conflict and will rewind to us the words or the dialogue that has been exchanged? Nobody wants to hear it. Right now, I'm having goosebumps saying that because I know that there are so many hurtful words that I've said to my wife during conflict, because I have chose those words that are hurtful instead of building up. Choose words that will build up, not tear down. So we don't need to talk about what words are those that are hurtful and are can cause some destructions, because we are all experts of it. We all have our own choice weapon about those things. But what are the words that can build up? I'm going to give you some example, and then perhaps you could share some thoughts. Choosing words that will heal, not harm. Choose words that builds up. What are those? Acknowledgement of your spouse's efforts, even on ordinary things. Acknowledgement of the things that your spouse is telling you, even on ordinary things. What would that look like? What would that look like? Yesterday, I asked my very, very good friend, Brother Devon. I said, Brother Devon, what are some good things that your wife is telling you that you are happy about? Let me give me some hints here so I could share it with my... And you know what? He paused for a while and said, you know what, Pastor Patrick, yesterday she told me that thank you so much for cooking. And even simple things, right? Sometimes you may say, I don't need to acknowledge that, because that's part of, as what the pastor mentioned earlier, the domestic responsibility. But when you acknowledge those things, even how simple they are, it builds up somebody. If the men are taking out the trash, they're supposed to take out the trash, but when they're doing it, I mean, that's a great acknowledgement. We have 4 children, and after the 3rd one, I've said, I had had my share of changing diapers, and I don't want to change diapers anymore. And my wife has agreed to it. And I said, I'll do other things. No problem about that. But don't let me. But the other day, she wasn't home. So I had to do it. And she said, did you change the baby? And I said, yeah. And I said, let me show me again. Show me again that you still have it. You still got it. But she acknowledged that I did something that I don't want to do. Sometimes, acknowledgement in the little things that can really boost up the fire in our marriage relationship, we take for granted about those things. Acknowledgement, another thing, acknowledgement of the things that your spouse is improving on. No one would know the weakness and the struggle of your spouse but you. No one would know. No one would know the battles that they are fighting for but you. And when they are winning on those things, when they are improving on those things, don't take it for granted. Acknowledge it. Can I be very, very honest with you? Perhaps you have a spouse here that is still drinking or smoking. I don't know about you, but I am very solid about this. But the Bible tells that there should be no alcohol that should pass on lips. That wine is a mockery. That wine, even occasionally, is never helpful in the life of a Christian couple. And perhaps you have a spouse that's struggling about that, or smoking or vaping. Those things are ungodly. And if they would say that they've been sober for 1 week or 2 weeks, acknowledge those. Those are victory that God has given them. Amen? If there are some things, and then I'm just using that as an example, but it could be vice versa. And you know that, acknowledge those, because your acknowledgement is our words of affirmation that would give them some fuel to keep on going. Acknowledge those. Acknowledge when they are growing spiritually. There is nothing more desirable to a spouse than to see her husband or her wife growing in the Lord spiritually. Acknowledge those. My wife the other day said to me, "You know what? I see that you're fitting on your clothes that were rather small." And she has acknowledged that I'm trying to lose weight. So join me on Sunday nights. Brother Luis and I are playing here, 6:30 on Sunday nights. So that's what we do. Those things. A verbal affirmation of love. Choose words that builds up. Why do you think Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" It's not because he didn't know. He's an all-knowing God. He's an omniscient God. But those words or affirmation was not for Jesus. It was for Peter. For him to acknowledge, to say, "When was the last time you said, 'I love you,' to your spouse? When was the last time you said to your spouse, 'I know we've been married for 30 years or 20 years or 13 years, but if I had a chance, I'll do it all over again.'" Imagine those words. Those words of affirmation, those words of acknowledgement. I hope it's true to your marriage relationship. God calls us to use our speech for grace and edification. We are ministers of our speech, and the first person that we need to minister unto is to ourselves and to our spouse. When tension rises, listen to this. This is for me. Tone often matters more than the content of what you're saying. You notice that sometimes the same point that you want to come across is the same point. But the way you say it is the huge determining factor whether it will be well received or it will be rejected. Right? The way you say it. The way you say it, tone is very important. A gentle voice, kind words, and respectful posture can de-escalate even in the intense moments. Couples who learn to communicate with grace build emotional safety and trust. So the question is, how can your tone or your word change the direction of conflict for better or worse? When you are in disagreement, what kind of words or tone is helpful that will help you feel safe and heard? By the way, when you're screaming, which I think many of us could be guilty about this, when we are at the top of our voice because there is a point that we want to come across to drive out, are we heard? Are we heard by screaming? Are we actually heard by voicing out by volume? But oftentimes, there's so many teachers in here, and I really admire the teachers, their technique. And when the class is so rowdy, the teachers don't scream and say, "Class, bring it down." The teacher would just suddenly change the volume in the demeanor of her voice, and then suddenly every student's picking up and listening. Number three, when conflicts arise, let me give this to you. You ready? Listen to understand. Don't listen to win. Listen to understand. And isn't it true that oftentimes we listen because we want to respond? Oftentimes we want to listen because we want to craft something that we can throw back again as a defense mechanism, as a form of a counter-attack. But listen to understand. Are we, in the midst of conflict, are we actually pausing and trying to listen to understand where our spouse is coming from as to why her emotions or his emotions are like that? We have to understand where they're coming from. And listen to this. Listening actually is an act of love. Listening is an act of love. During conflict, it is very in contrary with our nature to listen to our spouse, because you know what we want? For them to listen to us. Oh, no, you listen to me. You listen to what I'm saying. You listen to what I am trying to tell you. That's exactly what. But are we trying to listen to them? Are we showing them the act of love, the humility of listening? Half-eared listening despises your spouse. And only waiting for a chance to speak and thus to get rid of the other person. Poor listening rejects. Good listening embraces. Poor listening diminishes the other person, while good listening invites them to exist and to make them feel that their opinion also matters, their feelings also matters, even in the midst of disagreement. Good listening goes hand in hand in the mindset of Christ. It flows from a humble heart that counts others more significant than ourselves. In the midst of conflict, it's not the opinion of our spouse that matters, it's our opinion. And we don't want to listen to them. We don't want to listen to them. We want them to listen to us. It looks not only to its own interest, but to the interest of others. It is being patient. It's being kind. Listening is being kind. True communication isn't about being right. It's about understanding the person's point of view and demonstrating that you care about them, even if you don't agree. When you listen, again, when you listen, you are showing that you care to the other person, that they are very important to you, that they are very precious to you, even if you don't agree. Isn't that wonderful? You may say, we may not agree on this. We may not agree on this. But I will listen to you. My wife and I had a disagreement a few years ago, and we cannot come to an amicable settlement. And this is what she said. I don't agree with you, but I will obey you and respect you because you are my husband. That's one of the most powerful statements that she said to me. That she respected my leadership. That she honored my leadership, even if we didn't disagree. And listening is an act of love, and it's a sign that you are truly loving that person despite of disagreement. James chapter 1 verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know what? It is true. When you are slow to speak, you will be slow to wrath. But in times of disagreement, when we don't understand each other, we are very quick to speak. We are very quick to speak our mind. We are very quick to speak what the devil is putting in our hearts. We're very quick to speak. And then as a result, we are quick to wrath. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. You already answered. You have not yet heard the whole matter, but you already have an answer, right? You already know how to respond. You already know what to say. And the word of God says it is folly. Many arguments continue not because of disagreements, but because one or both spouses don't feel understood. Listening with empathy, seeking to truly understand the heart behind your spouse's words, will transform conflict into connection. Hear me on this. It takes two people to have a fight. If one refuses to fight, then it's not a fight. Right? I don't want to fight with you today. I don't want to fight with you. Let's talk about it tomorrow. Then it's not a fight. Then there's no fight. Then maybe you will have the time to reconcile with yourself and think about those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Determine that no matter how emotional your partner gets, that you will do your very best to keep your emotions under control with the help of God. Easy or hard? Hard. Keep your emotions under control. Doesn't matter. It's hard. It's hard. But when we practice this and when we win with these things with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's a great victory in our marriage relationship. I'll tell you, God really humbled me and helped me a lot during the first years of my marriage relationship. We lived with my mother-in-law for 3 years. And my mother-in-law at the time was not saved. She was an unbeliever. And so we lived with her for 3 years. And man, there were so many things that my wife and I had some arguments about. We're trying to figure out our marriage relationship. And we can't really argue because there's somebody in there that... And she knew that I wanted to be a pastor. I was not a Filipino pastor at the time. But she knew that my heart is to serve the Lord. It was very, very hard. One night, we had an intense revolution. It was super. It was blown out of proportion. But you know what? The problem is this. We can't hurt each other physically. It's not okay. We can't. But, you know, we're trying to figure out how can we try to make the things be destructive. It was super bad. You know, I had an idea that since I am not allowed to hurt her, I'm just going to get a bucket and slam a water. Basically, she was laying in bed and she poured some water. I poured some water on her and she did the same. And then suddenly, my mother-in-law noticed that something's going on. She opened the light. I think 1 a.m. and then both of us were suddenly quiet. But I still remember to this day that, you know, there are so many things that we cannot control with our emotions. That there are so many things that have gotten the best in us. That there are so many things that have destroyed us and allowed us to regret those decisions that we have made at that very moment because we are not in control of our emotions during conflict. We don't listen to understand. We listen to win. And then number four. We're nearing the end. Number four. When conflict arises, it's very important that we respond. This is very, very difficult. Respond with grace and forgiveness. Respond with grace and forgiveness. Even in conflict, God calls us to show grace. Forgive quickly and reflect His love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. When we hold grudges or demand to be right, bitterness grows. When we forgive, we open the door for healing. Listen to this. Grace means treating your spouse better than they deserve, just as God hath done for us. Do you remember the time where your spouse had made a big mistake? Perhaps your husband made a big mistake. Perhaps your wife did a big spending on the credit card that you weren't aware and you didn't agree to it. How did you respond to your spouse in those big conflicts? Oftentimes, we give them what they deserve. I have the right to be angry with you because you did this. I have the right to hurt you with my words, with my emotions, and all of those things because of the sin that you did it. But isn't it true that the Word of God says grace is treating them, giving them something that they don't deserve? Because all of us are recipients of God's grace. Right. You may say, you know what, you did this, but I will give you an extra love tonight because I love you. I want to show you that I am gracious enough that even in the midst of your mistake, I am your spouse that is understanding to you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that when you say, yeah, I know you deserve this. I know you don't deserve to sleep in our bed this evening. You're supposed to sleep there in the couch. But tonight, I will forgive all of those things. I'm not going to hold those things accountable to you. That's the grace of God. The grace of God says your sins in the past, your sins in the present, and the things that you will still do in the future will be remembered by God no more. Hard to do, easy to do, very hard to do. Very hard to do. Very, very hard to do. But we are commanded by God to be gracious. Why is forgiveness sometimes the hardest part of conflict and resolution? Because our flesh wants to fight that emotion. Because the devil wants to give some extension to those things to complicate the marriage relationship so that there will be no resolution. Be a quick and generous, listen to this, be a quick giver and generous forgiver. Remember, marriage is composed of two sinners. Are you quick to forgive? Are you quick to forgive and are you quick to forget? Do you forget quickly? Number five and lastly, in the midst of conflict, pursue unity and peace together. Pursue unity. Marriage reflects Christ in the church, two becoming one. And unity is not in the absence of conflict, but the presence of commitment before the Lord. In conflict, it's not about, okay, we're going to keep on arguing till I prove myself to be right. And till I put you in your place and for you to understand and realize that you're actually wrong. No, pursue unity and peace. Pursue reconciliation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Mark chapter 3, verse 25, and if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And oftentimes we have a divided home because we are not pursuing peace. We are not pursuing unity. You know what the devil is doing? The devil always wants us to have conflict. Even there is no truly legitimate or valid source of conflict, we always see the conflict. Do you notice that you always see the mistake? It's easy to see the mistake than the many things that are going well. And even right now, it's Thanksgiving month. It's easy for us to see the things that are not going well or the things that are lacking in our personal life, in our marriage life, in our family life, than to rejoice on the things that are good. Than to rejoice on the things that are a blessing of God to us. When both spouses see conflict as us versus the problem instead of me versus you, teamwork replaces tension. When there's a fight, you always have to remember that this is not a fight between you and your spouse. This is a fight between you and the devil because it is the devil that's causing conflict. Once we have a mindset or a shift of mentality that, hey, this is not about you and me, this is about the devil, then suddenly what you're going to do? You're going to approach those conflicts as a team, not as an adversary. And then you will be able to find resolution together. Unity in marriage relationship means choosing the relationship over the argument. Choosing the relationship over an argument. Who among you here loves to argue? Okay. Oftentimes, there are moments that you need to say, I don't need to argue about this because a relationship is more important. I'm a kind of person that I try to brush things under the rug. Sometimes it's bad. But because I don't want argument. I don't want to confront. I don't want to. In marriage relationship, there may be small things that we can avoid and just give it to the Lord than to argue about those things because relationship is very important. Couple who seeks peace together model the gospel in action. And then listen to this. Not every battle is worth winning. You can allow yourself to be defeated in the battle to win the war. You heard that saying? Yeah, you know, you may say, yeah, I'm going to give this to you right now. That way, you are building your respect to me and we could move forward to a greater cause. Question, what are some practical ways couples can pursue unity? Even when they don't see each other eye to eye. In your marriage relationship, what are the things that you can pursue unity even if you don't see each other eye to eye? Perhaps there are some things that you cannot see each other eye to eye when it comes to financial decision making. Perhaps there are some, issues in your marriage relationship that you can't see each other eye to eye and you can't make the decision, perhaps you don't need to make a decision immediately. Perhaps you need to let it simmer, let it marinate, and pray more. That the Lord will be able to give you the wisdom. And then when you revisit those discussions before, you'll be able to come up with a more amicable decision. What was the situation in your relationship that you were not willing to budge? And because of that, what was the result of that conflict? There are some things in our life that sometimes we're not willing to budge. And when two people are too prideful and not willing to budge, think of the scenario. What would be its result? But what would be the positive result if you were only willing to respect each other, to pray more, and give those decisions to the Lord? You could have a much more better outcome about those conflicts. And then last concluding questions here. What helps us remember when we disagree? What helps us remember that we are on the same team and we are not actually against each other? What would that be in your marriage relationship? Turning conflict into connection. Conflict doesn't have to divide you. It can deepen your relationship when handled with humility. Conflict handled with grace. Conflict handled with love. Conflict handled with preferring one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. I want to say this in closing. As we grow in our marriage relationship, my wife and I have only been married for 13 years, and we are definitely still growing in our marriage relationship. As you continue to grow, there may be some things that bothers you right now that will not affect you anymore in the future. When you try to exercise grace in your marriage relationship, when you try to exercise forgiveness in your relationship, when you try to exercise preferring one another in your marriage relationship, there might be some things that will not bother you now. That bothers you now, but in the future, it will not bother you anymore. That's a sign of growth. That's the sign that your marriage relationship is evolving into a relationship that God have designed you to be. I'll give you one example. I have so many witnesses in my marriage relationship that my wife learned to understand and to adapt. I don't mind washing the dishes. I don't mind washing the car. I don't mind mopping the floor. But I hate folding laundries. And that's something that she... Don't let me do it. I don't like to do it. My wife does not cook. She has so many strengths. She's a wonderful mother. She's a great homemaker in her home. She takes care of her children. But cooking is something that is not a skill that God has given her. And in our marriage relationship, early in our marriage relationship, my mother always cooks. And I always say, how come you're not cooking? How come you're not cooking? How come you're... And we always fight. And I said, I cannot change her. I cannot force her to be a cook when the Lord did not give that gift to her. And then right now, I cook. So it's not a problem anymore. You know, it's in the last 5 years or 7 years, there's no food. Okay, I'm just gonna buy or I'm gonna cook. It doesn't bother me anymore. Maybe a silly example, but that's what I'm saying. That when we practice these things that bothers us before, it won't bother us anymore. The goal in marriage is not perfection. There's no perfect marriage. But the goal is spiritual growth. Amen. In our marriage relationship. Guess what? Tonight, you will have conflict. Amen. Tomorrow, you will have conflict. Have you noticed, closing thoughts, have you noticed that conflicts always occur when you're on the way to church? Yeah. Always conflict. Kids, it's so hard to get into the car. There's always a conflict. There's always late. That's what the devil is doing. But to recap, listen to understand, not to win. Understand that the pride in our hearts is the root of those conflicts. Respond with grace and forgiveness is very important. And always, always, always pursue unity and peace together. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things. Thank you for the things that we have learned, O God. I know these things are very, very difficult to do, but Lord, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can win with conflict. And winning with conflict means pleasing you. It's not winning because our preference were given favor, but winning, Lord, because we know that we are using conflict, Lord, to help us grow in our marriage relationship. I pray, O God, that you will bless every couple who's here today. And I pray, Lord, that as we apply these principles, we are going to better our marriage relationship. That when you are looking at our marriage relationship, when you see the inside of our marriage relationship, somewhere in there will give a smile to you, Lord, and you will be pleased. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless us all. We're dismissed. We can start going back to the lower gym. Thank you.